You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 8. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest of sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this Sunday morning, our fellowship, the joy of seeing one another, the joy of hearing the word and studying the word. Our prayer, Father, is that the word might have its impact in our life, that your Holy Spirit might be the teacher, and that we might be built up in a faith that brings glory to you and honors your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these graces in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, to bring our thinking together, we've been doing a study for a long time on from or since the foundation of the world. And you know, I think one of the easiest things for us to do is to forget some of the things we've been taught. So one of the things that we do here at Northside is we go over and over and over. We peat and repeat, as Mac used to say, and there's a lot of peat and repeat. And you know how important that is. You run into people who've been in church their whole life. They've been in church 20, 25 years. And when it comes to Scripture and the study of Scripture, and I mean like this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the real issues don't come out until after midnight when you have seminars and conferences and gatherings together. I think Chris was talking about a putt-putt match, and so it was at putt-putt. And some friend of his from the Church of Christ asked an interesting theological question, but when you get down to that kind of a study, and that's what I'm talking about, when you get down to that kind of a study where you sit one-on-one, or you have a Bible study group, and you open the Scriptures, I mean, you can almost immediately tell, even people who've been in the Word 20 years, 25 years, you know, they can't find Habakkuk. They can't find Hosea. They sit there and they flummox with trying to find Philemon. And everybody sits and waits. So it's important to peat and repeat. It's important for us, particularly because we have a responsibility that God has given us here at Northside, and that is to make all see what is a fellowship of the mystery. So that peat and repeat is very important for us. All that was said to tell you that one of the easiest ways for us to differentiate in Scripture what is to us as opposed to what is for us. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. Now, one of the easiest ways to differentiate that is to remember that God has a revealed plan. The whole Bible, until the conclusion of the Acts period, the whole Bible is a revealed plan of God. And it's not until we get to the conclusion of the Acts period and God sets Israel aside, his chosen nation, that he reveals to Paul, the Apostle Paul, this fellowship of the mystery, which we know is the hidden purpose. And that comes from that same verse in Ephesians chapter 3. We are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hidden in God. It's his hidden purpose. What we're dealing with when we deal in these last 34, 35 lessons, we've been dealing with things that are part of the revealed plan. the revealed plan. When John the Baptist came to preach, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus began his ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was nothing new to the Jew. That was the Jew's hope. That was the Jew's promise. It goes all the way back to Abraham, and God's promise to Abraham carried through Isaac and Jacob to the 12 tribes, through the kings, into the prophets, and all the way up to the New Testament. God's plan was that Israel would repent. Israel would repent because the kingdom of God would be given to them when they as a nation would do that. Now, we've come a little further than just John's ministry and Jesus' ministry in our study. We've looked at the ministry of the 12, and we've studied in part that ministry, and we've looked at a couple of things. We even brought in the early edition of Paul's ministry. And one of the things I pointed out, and it's been a couple of weeks, so let's just go look at this one thing that I pointed out. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. No, I was right the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Draw your attention to verse 8. Let's back up verse 7. And speaking of the gospel, Paul clearly tells us that the gospel is according to the scriptures. Jesus was born, died, and buried, and raised again. All of that according to the scriptures. Verse 7. After that, he was raised. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, you know, Paul here is talking about himself as one who was a premature birth. He was a before birth. He was doing at this time what Israel was supposed to do at this period in the calling. Now, let me quickly show you where that what he's implying here. Go back over to Revelation chapter 7. And I'm really blessed because I can teach you, and this is new hat. This is not new hat to you. This is old hat. You understand this. It makes sense. And so it is kind of a repeat and repeat and repeat type of study. But when you're sitting down with another person who is not familiar with this, and the teaching's just a little bit different to them, it takes a lot of patience and explanation. Now, you don't get that here. We're going to look at it. There's always time during the rest of the week for you to study it. But in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 4, John says, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Paul is referencing that type of person. That is the witness that is to take place during the tribulation period. Paul was identifying himself as one who was born out of due time, one who was premature in his birth as a minister and as a witness to the things of the Lord. He was an example of what they should have been by this time in his life. Come back to our study in Acts. Acts 26. Actually, go back to Acts chapter 9. I want to look at a couple of things. When Paul was converted as Saul, he was led into Damascus into a house. And a certain disciple in verse 10 named Ananias was called by God to go visit Paul. Chapter 9, verse 10. In this discussion with Ananias, or in the vision that he saw, verse 13, Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Now, I bring this to your attention for a couple of reasons. One is it's discussed in his lesson to King Agrippa, when we're going to get back over to in Acts 26. But it's also important and instructive that in verse 15 he goes on and he says, the Lord says to Ananias, the Lord said unto him, now Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now this certainly isn't the order in which Paul's ministry took place. He always went to the synagogue in those early days of his ministry. In fact, he went to Jerusalem right off the bat. He spent 3 years being instructed in Damascus. And what's amazing is that when they rejected him in Damascus and they had to release him or let him out, verse 23, same chapter, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill Saul. I mean, here's a guy that was their hitman. But he went into the synagogue, back up to verse 20. I probably should have read this first. Instantly, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he's the Son of God. Well, that riled them up. They wanted to kill him. And verse 24, and they lied in wait, but it was known by Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples. He went to Jerusalem. He went to Judea. His message was to the Jew. And then he left, and Peter and the 12 carried on the witness until Herod raised his hand up, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and killed James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. He killed James. Paul's witness, I think, back over to verse 15, that thrust of Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, it's almost in reverse in that manner, with the Gentiles being first with this in mind, that his main thrust of his ministry was to who? Gentiles. That's who his main thrust was. Now, I don't think this has anything to do with the prison epistles. You need to keep that in mind. It was the prison epistles deal with a hidden purpose that was hidden in God and not revealed until the close of the Acts period when God set Israel aside. I think when he mentions the Gentiles here, I don't think this has anything in fact, I know it doesn't. It has nothing in mind of God's witness of the fellowship of the mystery. Gentiles and kings. Okay, now come back to Acts 26. In his presentation to Agrippa, who is a king. And Paul brings to his attention the fact that he knows that Agrippa is well versed in the customs of Israel. And also that the Jews that have accused him know him, Paul, from his youth. That he believes in the same thing that they believe in. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which is at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Now we just looked at one declaration or witness of what that manner of life was. He had gone to Damascus with this one thing in mind, and that was to arrest and put into prison those who claimed the name of Christ. Verse 5. Now these Jews who know me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to come. This promise is the promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. It's the promise that was declared by all of the prophets. It was the promise that was declared in the law and in the Psalms. It was the promise that God gave when John the Baptist began his ministry. It's the same promise that God gave his son when he declared his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews rejected that. They crucified the Son of God. They denied the Holy One. The ministry that Peter picked up, come back to Acts chapter 3, at that time, is the ministry that flows over into the Acts period. And that is this call to repentance. In verse 19, repent, Peter says. Therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, some people think Peter and Paul had two different ministries, but you know they really didn't during the Acts period. They had two different groups. I'm trying to think of the right word here. Ministers with a ministry to a certain group. Peter's ministry was to the circumcision. Paul's ministry was to the uncircumcision, but their ministry was the same, because the basis of that ministry was based upon the same teaching. Look back in chapter 2. And God's program had not changed one bit. The nation Israel was to repent. The kingdom was to be restored. In Acts chapter 2, Peter here talking about the raising up of Jesus in verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, this is a quote out of the Psalms. If you go to Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 13, you'll see tremendous resemblance. And it's an easy comparison. Paul in Acts chapter 13, kind of bring this together a little bit. He had been picked up by Barnabas. They'd come back to Antioch. The Holy Spirit asked that Paul and Barnabas and Saul be separated for the work. Verse 2. In Acts chapter 13, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. It's the last chapter that we see him called Saul. In fact, his name changes down in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. And that's that sorcerer that they ran into, I think, over there on that, that island, Cyprus. I think it's the island Cyprus. But if you'll notice in verse 14, they went to Antioch and Pisidia, not Antioch over in Israel, but Antioch and Pisidia. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen. Drop down to verse 22. Verse 26. Men and brethren, Paul continues, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And that is the salvation that deals with the promises that have been given to Israel. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and led him in a sepulcher, laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And when he was seen many days of them who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declared unto you glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. Same quoting of that Psalm that we found Peter quoting in Acts chapter 2. It's the same message. It's the same hope. It's the same promise. The promise and the hope of Israel is the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, they're going to rule this earth. And that's the hope that we see throughout the Acts period. When we look at all of the books written by the writers during the Acts period, we see this one constant theme, that the Lord would return in His glory, and they would join Him in establishing a kingdom here on earth. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit, where? On the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Peter knew that. Peter's well aware of that. Matthew 25, verse 31. You know what 24 and 25 of Matthew are. It's the explanation of what things shall happen and when shall these things happen that speak of the return of the Lord. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And when He sits upon the throne of His glory, what are those 12 apostles going to be doing? They're going to be sitting on 12 what? Thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was the hope. We know that today as the parousia. We know that as the Revelation, the book that John wrote. Now, there's 27 books in the New Testament. 14 of those are written by Paul. 4 of them are gospel-related, deal with the life of Christ. One's historical, and that's the book of Acts. We have 3 written by John, other than the gospel. So John in all writes 5. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He writes Revelation. We have one written by James and one written by Jude, the half-brothers of who? Jesus. We have 2 written by Peter. And then we have the 14 written by Paul. That's our 27 books of the New Testament. If we look at all the books written during the Acts period, we see that this same hope that Paul is talking about when he's confronting Agrippa is the same hope that they all had. Let's look at it real quickly. Go to Romans. What chapter? I'd say chapter 13, verse 11. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your heel or under your feet shortly. These are things that they're anticipating, or at least Paul in this letter is anticipating. 1 Corinthians, turn the page. Chapter 1, verse 7. so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That coming, that's the revelation, the apocalypse that he's talking about there. Let's go over and look at James. We see these letters written by Paul. I'm going to skip over Thessalonians. That's so familiar to all of you that there's no sense in looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about those who have no hope in the rapture, those that will be caught up in the air when he, Christ, returns. But look at James. We're going to look at... I'm saving Peter for last. So I'm going to use Peter to spring into Revelation. But James says over in chapter 5... Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. But you also, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Skip over Peter. Go to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it's the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists by which we know that it is the last time. This is an imminent hope. This is a current promise that they were anticipating. The day is at hand. The time, the night is far spent. Go to Jude, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's the people that Jude is accusing in this letter. Mockers. Who are sensual. But notice it says these people are in what time period? The last time period. Revelation, next page, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now, I've heard so many times that what John is talking about, what Peter's talking about, or not Peter, what James and Jude and Paul are talking about, they're talking about something that when it starts, it's going to happen real quick. That's what it means when it says, shortly come to pass. But yet that's not at all what they're talking about. They're talking about some hope and some promise that they had expectations of that moment. In fact, Peter, come back to Peter, and let's look at what he has to say. Chapter 1, 1 Peter. Verse 7. Now back up verse 6. In this, the comforting thought that they will be kept during the trials that they are about to face. He said, in this greatly rejoice, that you will be comforted, that you will be cared for by the Lord. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the apocalypse. That's the revelation. Peter talks about it. Go over to... And I'm bypassing some verses that I really wanted to get into about the royal priesthood and things like that, but we'll pass that up and go to chapter 4, same book. Peter says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be what? Revealed. You may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it's first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? 2 Peter. I want to tie something together here. Verse chapter 3. Now this will take just a couple of more verses after we get through with Peter. But I think you'll really enjoy how we tie this together. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in what days? Last days. Scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now, every one of these is anticipating the last days, the last time, the last hour. There's Antichrist. There's suffering that they are experiencing, and they are hoping to be martyred and to be resurrected and to live with Christ 1,000 years and then heavenly Jerusalem come down after a new heaven and a new earth. Peter talks about that in this chapter, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heaven, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Now you know from the study of John in the book of Revelation that the day of the Lord is manifested and exhibited in that book. And that book starts with that first tribulation period, which lasts for 7 years, but then moves into what we know as the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. That's the day of the Lord. The day of God then commences with what he said right there in verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, right now, he says, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. That comes at 1,000 years after the return of the Lord and his glory. Come, go to Revelation chapter 20. So I can't help but think that what Peter is encouraging his hearers and what Paul is referencing when he talks about one being born out of due time, I can't help but think that the only conclusion is that they anticipated the suffering to lead to their demise, to be one of those who was martyred during that period in which the tribulation took place, and that they were going to participate in the resurrection, the first resurrection that we see in chapter 20. We can start with verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in it. Part in the first resurrection. On such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God. Another key phrase there, royal priesthood, and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then's the great white throne judgment. After the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. Verse 7. 1,000 years are ended. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall be thrown in the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment takes place. And then chapter 21, look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new heavens and the new earth is a prophecy that Isaiah talks about in chapter 65. This is the hope that they had during that Acts period. This is the promise that God had given them. They were going to reign for 1,000 years with him and his kingdom. Peter talks about we, not us, because remember, we don't come into the picture until after the close of the Acts period. We, before the close of the Acts period, had no promises. We were Gentiles. We had no hope. We were strangers. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. Go back over to Ephesians. I think I've given you enough verses that if you're interested in pursuing that, but look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we looked at this last week in our study on remembering not only where we've come from, who we are, and where we're going. Verse 11, Ephesians 2, "Wherefore remember that ye in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." You were saved, but you didn't have Messiah. You didn't have the Jewish hope. You didn't have Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But you know what? God had another plan for us. Chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Now catch this next phrase. "According as he hath chosen us in him," that's in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Everything that has to do with a revealed plan is from or since the foundation. Everything that has to do with the body of Christ, of which he is the head, has to do with before. Because all of our blessings are not in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and the hope that Paul had during the Acts period, but all of our blessings are in heavenly places. All of our blessings are based upon something that God had determined ahead of time, according, it says, as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I mean, that's just... it's amazing what his plan is. That's the hidden purpose. And that's what God has been doing for 2,000 years. You go back and you look at all of those passages that deal with the time period of something happening now and being instant. The expectation. And if you don't rightly divide the scriptures and draw that line at Acts 28, no wonder it's confusing. And no wonder when you get to Revelation, you have to say, well, when he says shortly come to pass, he means that when it gets started, it's going to happen real quick. And it could happen today. It could happen before you even get out of this building. But we know better than that. But just like Paul was blind for 3 years, I mean three days in Damascus, and Ananias had to come to him, lay hands on him so that the scales were removed and he could receive his sight, Israel is going to face 3 days of blindness. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Talk about that. What a picture and a type that is of the nation Israel. That's all got to take place, and it's not going to happen in an instant and a twinkling of the eye. It's going to be precipitated by Elijah in his return. But we don't have to wait for that. God's already given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We're going to start talking about that next week, because we're going to move out of this Acts period now and move into Paul's ministry after the Acts period and show the distinctiveness of it as compared to the old ministry. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of the scriptures that we have as we read them. We need to study them. We need to go back and put those pieces together so that we might be good students, who are found faithful to the ministry and the stewardship which you've given us, that we might find approval in your sight by correctly handling the Word of God, by rightly dividing it, Father, so that every piece finds its place. We pray, Father, that we stand firm in that conviction and that we not be found wanting. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.